We ready to roll? So last week, remember Jesus healed a paralyzed man who'd been let down on his mat in the middle of the Bible study, and everybody's amazed, glorified God. Today, then, right away, we see Jesus leave there, and he's going to go find a tax collector by the name of Matthew, and call him to follow him. So here, let's read a few verses. Chapter 9, verse 9 of Matthew. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the disciples saw it, they said to when the Pharisees saw it, I'm sorry, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." 14, then the disciples of John came to him, saying, "Why do we and Pharisees fast often, but your disciples don't fast?" And Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, and the tear is made worse. 17, nor do they put new wine into old wineskins, or else the wineskins break, and the wine is spilled, and the wineskins are ruined. But they put new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." So that's what we'll walk the way through today. Lord, thanks for this time we have to just hear your voice. Lord, thanks for the privilege we have to worship you and honor you and be known as your children. And we want to grow into our Christ-likeness. So accomplish that work in our hearts, Lord, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus leaves the house and he sees a guy by the name of Matthew. His given name was Levi. And he's sitting in his tax office. Now, don't think of an accountant that works for H&R Block and who helps you with your taxes. That's not what this guy's doing at all. To the Jews of his day, that single phrase, you see it there in 9, sitting at the tax office, established Matthew as the most despised, vile, corrupt man in Capernaum. See, Matthew would have collected taxes for the dreaded Romans and the oppressors who kept them underneath their thumb. And they, you think, we're taxed. They were taxed more than we are. They taxed everything. We are too. But whatever taxes a tax collector gathered, then Rome said, you have to give some of it to us, and the rest you could keep for personal profit. So every tax collector was extraordinarily wealthy because there was no, the power of the Roman government stood behind him. So he could come up to you and say, "You owe me $83, and you got no recourse. You had to give it to him, even though he took 75 of it and put it in his own pocket. So people just hated these guys. They're considered traitors. So this day, if you notice there, Matthew's sitting in his tax booth. And when most people would have passed by him sitting there, they would have hated seeing it. But when Jesus saw Matthew, he saw a lonely man who needed a Savior. Isn't that good to be reminded of how Jesus sees people? How so different than how I see people typically? I mean, Matthew was a man who desperately needed something to live for instead of just ripping people off all the time. And so, simple two words in the middle of 9. He extends an invitation to a lonely outcast, "Follow me." And isn't that the heart of Jesus? Always reaching out to people, the despised even, the rejected, the losers, quote unquote. You know, I think about it sometimes. Has society put a label on you? Probably. Each one of us. Society's put a label on us. But Jesus doesn't see labels. He's these people, me and you, who need encouragement and love and hope. So let's listen to the voice of Jesus related to who we are. because there's so many people pointing their finger, you're not enough of this, or you're too much of that, or whatever it is, and it causes us to get down in this swirl. Let's hear the voice of God related to who we are. Okay? So then verse 10, Jesus is at the house. It tells us in Luke that Matthew, right away, invited all his outcast friends to a great feast to introduce them to Jesus. And so that's what we see there in verse 10. These people would have been social and religious outcasts, you know, robbers, murderers, prostitutes, drunkards, the list goes on and on. Anyone who would have been irreligious or even ungodly. Matthew, if you notice, became an instant evangelist. He didn't stop and say, well, now I got to go figure out what this means and all that means. He knew that he had been touched by the heart of God and that that God loved him. And he knew that that God loved his friends and would not reject them. And so he throws a party because he wants his friends to come to know this person that he got to meet. I think sometimes we can hold back from inviting people to a spiritual environment, whether it's a concert or church or a home group or something like that, because they think, well, they're not really going to be interested in spiritual things. But this story reminds us that we should never underestimate the power of God, ever. There's no one in this world that God can't save. Look around the room. But there's no one in this world that God can't save. And when you choose to introduce someone to the Lord Jesus, you never know quite what's going to happen. You just don't. Now, you would think that as we read verse 10 there, and the party's going on, and all the tax collectors are getting touched by Jesus, you would think the people would have a party in, all over Capernaum. Hey, tax collectors and sinners are coming to Christ, but not everyone's happy, if you see verse 11. The Pharisees aren't impressed. They didn't care that all these rejects are experiences the love of God for the first time and their lives are being changed. All they cared about was their precious rules are being being violated. That's what they cared about. And that's sad. So they were obsessing about their own little laws and about table fellowship. They couldn't appreciate the miracle they just saw in their own eyes. So, with their own eyes. So 11, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher, notice they don't talk to Jesus about it, you see? They go to the disciples. And the Pharisees saw it, they went to the disciples, where does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? In other words, how dare Jesus sit down and eat with the underbelly of society? Now, for us to get a good picture of this, and you probably know it, but let me say it anyway. You know, the way they ate back then and the way we eat now is just totally different. You know, we'll sit down with about anybody and have a meal, especially if they're buying. You know, and when we get our food, we get our own plate and we get our own knives and forks and napkins and cups and saucers and everything's our own. You know, and no one reaches over off your own plate. So that's kind of how we, and we're thrilled just to sit down and have, you know, friendship and talk with people and stuff. But the Jews back then, when they ate, there was a common loaf of bread that would have been on the table in front of them and one big slab of meat on that table. And so then if there's a few of us around the table, each one of us would reach up, tear off a piece of bread, take that bread, and then tear off some meat, wrap the meat around the bread, then reach into the sauces that are there and dip, 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 bite, dip, 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 bite, dip. And you would be doing the same thing with the same piece of bread, the same chunk of meat, and all the sauces. So, I mean, for us, some of us, that would be horrific, especially in the world we're living in now, you know. But that was just common then. And so for the Jew, eating was like some mystical experience because the things that I have in me is now in Daniel. Because we just shared. So we have this spirit. I know that really kind of caused you to roll your eyes at me. I'm not eating ever again, he said.
But there's something that happened there as we were all sitting around eating and that we're being joined spiritually. That's why the Jews would never eat with the Gentiles, ever. They didn't want to have that kind of communion with the Gentiles. They didn't have that kind of connection with the Gentiles. And so that's what the issue is when you read verse 11. Notice Jesus' answer there in verse 12. Jesus heard that. He said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Jesus didn't go to the house to have them just get a free meal. He didn't go there to hang around with sinners so he could represent this sense of, yeah, I'm holy, but I'm not really that holy. You know, I'm a really good guy, but I mean, I still have my own flaws. He didn't do any of that. He went there because he knew that these people were sick and needed help. Like a doctor, when they go into the room to help a sick person, they don't go in because they love disease, that they love illness, they love germs. They go in there because they have been trained to be able to help that person through their illness. And aren't we thankful for physicians and our PAs? And although there's a bunch of us, our nurses, there's a bunch of us who work in that world for our benefit. And so Jesus, when we read there in verse 12 and into even 13, he's saying, when I go to a feast like this, it's not because I love what these people are. He doesn't love their sin. He doesn't love the environment that they're living in, but he knows that he has the potential to help them. So that's why Jesus is there with the Levi and his buddies. And it didn't matter what the religious leaders thought. He's saying, this is why I came from heaven, was to help people grow in their friendship with God. I find it interesting where it says at the beginning of 13, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. That theme is going to extend out for the next couple of verses. And let me, in case I forget, let me tell you why. Jesus is talking about relationship, not outward. You know, for those of us who have been with us a number of weeks, we've seen that throughout the Gospel of Matthew. It's not about religion and an outward appearance and all that. It's about having a friendship with God. So that's why he would say that. I desire mercy. I want friendship with people. So Jesus identifies himself here as a physician and sinners as a patient, not low-life, worthless castaways. And while all that's going on, verse 14, then the disciples of John came to Jesus saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples don't fast?" That, you know, fasting is when a person chooses to deprive themselves of something, usually food, so that they can give their full attention to God. It's good that we deny ourselves of food or entertainment and use that time to seek the Lord. Fasting's wonderful. Fasting's a very important spiritual discipline. But the goal of fasting should always be to come into the presence of Almighty God, where there's fullness of joy. So fasting should build, always build and develop our relationship with God. Fasting is not what you do to find favor in the sight of God. It isn't what you do to prove yourself to Him. If I do this, then God will give me what I want. That isn't the purpose of fasting. And it certainly isn't to show others how spiritual you are. And yet that's what fasting had become in this culture. Because the Jewish religious leaders had hijacked Judaism. Those people said, the religious leaders, and they fasted twice a week, every Monday and every Thursday, and they said, if you're spiritual like we are, you will too. And when they fasted, everyone knew they fasted. Some actually put white powder on their face, put dust and dirt in their hair so that it would look more miserable. It's true. The whole thing of fasting on Mondays and Thursdays is nowhere in here. It's a man-made rule that the religious leaders had imposed upon themselves.
And then they use that as a means of proving that you're truly spiritual. Or you're truly serious about God if you're willing to do this. So ritualistic fasting became a source of pride. They also, by the way, had established certain hours of daily prayer, 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m., remember? And so if you're truly spiritual, you need to stop what you're doing at those times and pray. But nowhere in Scripture does God command His people to pray at those specific times. In other words, it's another man-made ritual. There's a lot of them. Unfortunately, though, that became, too, a perceived mark of spirituality. It was a way for them to measure if that person was serious about the things of God or not. And I think we can fall prey to those things some. It's where we see some outward thing as a badge of spirituality, and it tells us whether that person's really serious about God or not. You ever, and I've done it, you ever been out to eat, and you're sitting and you're with your family or whatever, and you look over and a family sits down and they bow their head and you pray and you think, they're spiritual people, you know? And if they hold hands when they pray, oh boy, that's a whole nother level of spirituality. I mean, they really are into this prayer thing, you know? Same thing with our clothing, you know? Suits can be viewed as more spiritual than khakis, and khakis more spiritual than blue jeans. And by the way, we're in big trouble if that's a measure of spirituality in this church. But the Bible talks about modesty in our clothing. That's why I wear loose-fitting shirts. I don't want anyone to be stumbled by my muscles. I mean, I'm spiritual in that way. I don't want to cause anyone... Or maybe, you know, it's the same thing when we come to worship and some of us stand and think, oh, wow, they really love God. They're standing. Oh, they're raising both hands. Wow, they really, really love God. You know, we can do that. I fall prey to it. Don't you? We all can. It's not to be that way in our hearts, you know. Some of us enjoy standing when we worship. I don't. I sit. You know, and so a lot of it is just how you feel. God wants you to express your love to Him. And if He wants you to stand and raise your hands, be free. If He doesn't, be free. Amen? God's interested in our heart. And some of us feel good when we dress up for church. Okay, good. Keep dressing up. It's nice. And some of us express our love for God demonstratively. Great. But God is blessed by our heart. Okay? So it was probably this was going on. The disciples of John were fasting when the religious leaders questioned him there in 14 and 15 because Jesus is enjoying a good meal with Levi and sinner friends. And notice Jesus' response, verse 15. The phrase there, here, let me read 15 again. Jesus said to them, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as the bridegroom is with as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." The word "they're taken away," the words carry the idea in the original language to be taken away by force. Like what's going to happen at the Garden of Gethsemane and at the cross of Calvary. And so what Jesus does then, and the rest of this little section we're doing today, is He likens this current season of ministry with His disciples to a wedding. And weddings are a time of rejoicing. And everywhere Jesus goes, there's these huge crowds who are hearing about God, being touched by Him. And many lives are being changed. This is not a time for mourning and fasting, is what Jesus is saying. It's a time for joy. So He's saying, hey, listen, it would be as inappropriate for the disciples to be fasting on this day as it would be to call a fast during a wedding feast. And wedding feasts back then were huge celebrations, 7 days long. Can you imagine if the father of the bride, I've thought about this myself, having daughters, can you imagine if the father of the bride announced to all his guests that the next 7 days would be marked by fasting? The people would riot. Why? It's not appropriate. It's not what we do. It isn't against, like Jesus is against fasting. He fasted 40 days, 40 nights in the desert. And He says here that when He leaves, His disciples will fast. But they'll fast then because it's appropriate. Right? That's the key. It's appropriate. Not man-made traditions, not man-made rituals. You know, I don't know how you see it. I see it this way. There are some people in the body of Christ who have this idea that if it isn't hard, it can't be God. That everything with God has to be a grind and a pull and a jugger, you know? And it's like every book I read has to be Tozier. You read Tozier lately? Man, I'll make your brain hurt. I can't even get through the introduction and I'm already tired and need a nap, you know? And there's a good place for Tozier in our world. But you read Max Lucado lately? There's a good place for Max Lucado too. It's not meat like that, like Tozier. But there's still something about Max Lucado that kind of touches your heart, doesn't it? It's good. So there's appropriateness for both. And I guess I wanted to point out the fact that we got to be careful that we don't have this attitude that the more miserable I am, the more spiritual I am. It's not true. But isn't that what the scribes and Pharisees are kind of living by? Hang on, I just think I saw you smile. That can't be God. You know, isn't that silly? Last couple of verses then, 16. Jesus says, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch pulls away from the garment, tear is made worse. So two illustrations, actually two parables, I suppose. He says that the kind of relationship that he came to establish between God and man and the kind of relationship that these religious leaders are trying to establish between God and man through their traditions are two entirely different things. They're completely incompatible. Remember, Jesus was living in the days before there were pre-washed clothes. So if you're inadvertently ripped at your old robe and you've been wearing for a while and it had been through many washings and all the shrinkings are out of it. Now, if you sewed a new piece of cloth onto that, the first time you washed it, the new cloth would shrink and it would rip the old robe even more. So you don't use new cloth to patch an old garment. You would just make the tear worse. Okay? So that's the first one. Then 17 is the second one about wine and old wineskins. They didn't have bottles back then. So they'd take a goat skin or sheep skin and sew it up and put their wine into the skin. And when the wine would ferment, it expanded the skin. And then the skin would harden, and it would be strong enough to hold the wine. But once you drank all the wine in the skin, you couldn't put new wine back inside because the new wine would then ferment and expand. And since the skin had hardened, it would burst, and you'd lose the wine skin and the wine. You see, that's what he's saying in 17. So here's the point he's making as we close this today. The religious leaders, they want Jesus to conform to their traditions and their expectations. And Jesus is telling them that can't happen because we're not a match. What you're about and what I'm about, Jesus is speaking, is not compatible with one another. Therefore, they can't be merged, right? They can't be merged. Jesus didn't come to patch up the old religious system. He came to bring an entirely new covenant, the covenant of grace. We know that. So again, the religious leaders of Jesus, they'd hijacked Judaism. They'd hijacked the law and the prophet and turned it into something God had never intended it to be. They turned Judaism into a system of laws and rules, and all it produced was a legalistic, joyless, work-based religion. And I dare say, we still have it today. We still have it today in our town.
It's kind of sad when you think about how much Jesus talked about those very things during his time on this earth. He talks over and over and over and over about these very things, and yet there are a lot of people we love, people we care about, who are so bound in their religion that they feel like as long as I perform ABC according to what this person says, this bishop, this pope, this person, whatever it is, as long as I do that, then I'm okay with God. And that is so right, not what God intended it to be. He wants us to come on a Sunday morning because we love Him. We want to honor Him. We want to bless Him. Not just because it's Sunday morning and I'm just looking for my attaboys from God. I see you're here, Doug. Check. You know, that isn't why we come. We know that. So that's what Jesus is trying to help us see through this. He comes along to reveal what God had wanted. A joyful, Holy Spirit-filled person who has a personal relationship with the living God. Amen? That's it. Okay, here, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time that we had today. Lord, thank You for Your Word and the power of Your Word. And Lord, I know that a lot of us, we've read this a number of times, Lord, but I pray that this would be like fresh manna for us that we could chew on and feed upon, and it would just nourish our souls, God. Thank You for the two simple words of follow Me that You extended to Matthew, and he left all and followed. And Lord, I pray that'd be our heart. If any of us, Lord, and not if they're hearing Me today, they don't know You as their Savior, I pray they'd follow that call. And I pray each one of us, Lord, as Christian people, we would once again recommit ourselves to following after Jesus with our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. So use us this week, God, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.